Hi, church.
Good to be here. Good to see you all and good to worship. It was an amazing time of worship today. And we believe that God is here with us today. And yeah, so today we are going to look at the next generation. So we had been looking at the values. So what as a church we are following, what as a church we believe in, so that it's important that we all are on one page. And so that there is unity among us and there is one accord in us so that God can work mighty things. So let us pray before we start. Loving Father, we want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here because you were intentional in bringing us here, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. And Lord, you would give words that give us life. And we pray that it would work in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, you would minister unto us. In Jesus' name we give. Amen. All right, so we have different age groups here. We have people, we have elders, we have parents, we have youngsters, we have kids. Yeah, so it is an amazing time that we'll be seeing from the Word of God what it really means, what is God's heart or what God thinks about the next generation or what God thinks about generations as a whole. So I just thought I'll start with a conversation that happened between a mom and a son. So this happened over a text message. So the mom says, texts, "Hi son, what do IDK, LY and TTYL mean?" So she didn't know it. So it's all millennial lingo. Yeah, millennial and Gen Z. So probably she had come across this text somewhere and she was asking, what is it? And the son texts back, "I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later." And the mother replies, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll ask your sister. Love you too." So for those who didn't understand this, so IDK means I don't know, LY means love you, and TTYL means talk to you later. So he was giving the abbreviation, but then she thought he's busy and then. So this kind of sums up the generation gap or how generation is perceived. And there is some kind of a difference when it comes to generations. Okay, so people are raised up in different settings, different backgrounds and all. So let us see what RHC, so what we as a church believe in the next generation. So it says in our website, we can see, and also this is what we believe as a core value. So we value, invest into, and support at every level the children's ministry, youth ministry, college and young professional ministry, as well as any and all related ministries and strategies that develop the next generation of our church. So this church, so we as a church believe and are very intentional in bringing up the next generation. So it is not just within our families, but as a church, we are one spiritual family. And so we have a lot of next generation within our church. And we share that common responsibility in investing into and supporting and strategizing and developing the next generation of our church. So what is God's heart? So what does God think about generations? So it is God's heart that every generation is raised up in a godly manner. And God gets to interact with each generation. So for example, if you see, can we turn to Matthew chapter 1? If I have our Bibles. If we see Matthew chapter 1, it starts with, so this is the most skipped part of the Bible. So anyone who takes out Matthew 1 or Numbers for that matter, if they come across these kind of passages, they would immediately, okay, a lot of names, let's go to, the next passage. Okay, so this here, see, here we see a lot of names, don't we? Can we list a few names that we see? Yeah, so that it's endless. So it's like 1,000 years of genealogy. So here we see a lot of names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Zerah, Tamar, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Rahab, Obed, Ruth, David, Jesse, Solomon, Uriah, Rehoboam, Abijah. It just goes on. And just it comes to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus Christ. So what does it really matter? Like, why do they have to write all these things, right? So even for us, many times we skip it. But back in those days, they were very intentional in writing because the paper that we have, it was not the same that they had. It was not like a common commodity for them. It was a luxury. So for them to write, they had to write on leather, they had to write on papyrus. So they just can't write anything. And God wouldn't ask someone to write something and feel like, okay, we just wrote it for namesake, literally names. So you can't give it like that. Or you can't crush a paper and throw it away saying that, okay, I wrote it by mistake. It was luxury. So they were intentional in writing, and God was very intentional. So it was very important that God was actually interested in each generation. So if we see, starting right from Abraham, so each was generation after generation, and God had purpose for them. God had plans for them in each generation. And it so happened that it was all in different settings. Somewhere in the desert, somewhere in the kingdom, somewhere in the palace, somewhere out searching for a place to stay, in all of different circumstances, from different backgrounds. But God was continually working through them in each and every generation. And we see this was the genealogy, that it all fell in place so that Jesus Christ came in this lineage. So at the end of the story, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, happened. And we are about to celebrate the birth in a month now. So we are already in November. Yeah. So it so happened, and God was very intentional about it. And the next thing is that there is no favoritism with him. So what does that mean? God doesn't favor one generation over another. We usually hear this, right? Oh, kids these days. Yeah. We've heard a lot of that, you know, every kid can relate, and every person can relate, because I believe the previous generation would have said, oh, kids these days, they are lazy. And it just happens that these terms revolve around. But the thing is, God doesn't think that way. Imagine if God had to tell it to every generation, oh, kids these days. You know, God's standards are really high, and God doesn't do it. So what God really thinks is that God doesn't neglect, because for us, generation is what we perceive. So we have gone through a particular set of time, and then we see another generation rise up. But for God, it is like he has the entire timeline before him. So he takes interest, keen interest. Because for us, we might neglect youth. We might neglect the young generation because of their taste of fashion, because their taste of music, because these are very disputed things. And we might think, okay, what are they going to do? Or their taste is different. They are in a different world altogether. But God is very keen in using them as resources. God looks at the younger generation as potential shining stars for God himself. So God is intentional in using them. And investing and developing them in the early years is very crucial and very important. So let us turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, to see what God thinks about. It is here on the slide as well, so I'll read it for you. I will establish my covenants between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So God, here he tells, I will be God to you and I will be God to your descendants. So I don't know how much we realize, but it holds so much value. Imagine us being blessed by God, and God tells, I will not only be God to you, but I will be God to your entire descendant. So that is a holy descendant, a holy lineage, isn't it, that God is interested. So can we turn to our neighbors? Can we turn to us, people who are sitting next to us, and said, he's a God of generations. And he's a God of my generation. Okay, so this being the entire backdrop of it, this being the entire thing that we are looking at today. So our focus is going to be here, and through this we'll learn many things. So let us see one such generation, or a set of two generations, a transition between an older to a new generation from the Bible. It is in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10. So Judges comes after Joshua, if you're turning your pages. So what happens here is that there are these people, Israelites, who were enslaved in the nation of Egypt. And Moses, God uses Moses to bring them out from there. And he is bringing them to a promised land called Canaan. Yeah, so he's bringing them from slavery all the way to the promised land, a land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, and there is all sort of good things. So God has promised them. But the problem is, in between, there was 40 years they spent in the desert. And it was, you know, an entire generation went there. And there was another generation, only who could enter into the promised land. So it was initially Moses brought them, and then Moses passed the baton to who? Joshua. And Joshua brings these people into the promised land. And what happens is that, so they are all, they had to fight all these people. They had all, you know, had to drive out people, and they had to take possession of the promised land. So this is the generation. And we're talking about the next generation to them. So it happens here. So this entire generation, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So this happens. So there is a generation, and the next generation doesn't know God, nor did they know anything that the Lord had done for them. So this kind of is where the tragedy starts, or the tragedy comes into picture. So before we get into like what they faced or what happened, let us see. So what for an Israelite generation, or before for that generation for that matter, how did God reveal himself? So what was God for them, or how did God reveal himself to them that they failed to take it on to the next generation? And then we'll see what happened. So for Israelites, so their life is very different. So we as people living in India, living in Mumbai, living in Panvel, life is a certain way. For us, our daily routine is different. So we have Mumbai locals, we have Vada Pav, we have certain things that we can relate to. And our life is, you know, it's in a particular way. But for an Israelite or a person who came in from Abraham, life was very different because their society was different. Their lifestyle was in a very, very different manner. So to put it shortly, their life was all about God. So their life, each and everything was designed so carefully that it was all around God. If you see that when they are camping before they went into Canaan, they were all camping and the tabernacle of God was in the midst of them, signifying that God was in their midst and God was the center of their entire life. And it happened that they would go sacrifice from time to time. They held Sabbath periodically. Every week they had the Sabbath where they did nothing, only to say that God, you know, God is our rest. So that is the concept behind all of it. And their everyday life is around God. So if we see how God revealed himself to them, probably we can take a lot of input from them, because their life as a whole is a typology. What does that mean? So their life is a lesson for us, who in the New Testament we can look back at them and we can draw lessons, because now we have the Savior for us. Okay, so first thing, what did God reveal himself to them to be? He was the source of life. Can we say source of life? Okay, so let us turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to open it. For those who do not have it with you, I have it on the slides here. So let's read from Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Generations again, if you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God tells here is that for the Lord is your life. So what does that really mean? What does that hold? So there is this God, and we are here. So it doesn't mean that there is some kind of a religious equation where I kind of, you know, come and do something and, you know, that is the equation. So this is more, you know, that I have a relationship and we get to call him our Father. And that is what he says, I am your life. And even we have other verses which talks about this. It is not that, so to put it in very plain words, it is not that God doesn't hold life with him. It's not like, okay, we go to God and he will give us good life. It is that God is our good life. It is spending time with him. It is knowing him more. It is talking to him. It is praising and exalting him. And it is enjoying his presence. It is having that peace that this Bible talks about. That is the life that God gives us. And that is where he says, I have blessings and prosperity for you. So it is for us to choose, what do I do with my time? What do I do? So do I get to spend time with God or do I get to use my phone all day long? Phones are very addictive, or for that matter, anything could be, could take the place of God. But what am I doing? Am I taking a portion of my time, the prime of my day, and am I giving to God? Am I spending that time with God? It's not just about, you know, having that time, or am I doing this? Like a timetable, okay, am I doing it? That might be for discipline, but the joy of it lies in communing with God, having a conversation with God, having your life discussed with God, having your life blessed and planned and perpetuated by God. So that is how they lived, if you see. Their source of life was God. They looked up for manna. They looked up for food. So food came from heaven for them the time that they were in the desert. They looked up for him. They looked up to him for everything. What do I do? And then that brings us to the next. So the first is the source of life. And next is source of direction. Can we say source of direction? So for this, let us turn to Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods and ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Who is saying this? Joshua is saying this. To whom is he saying this? To the Israelites. Yeah, so imagine him standing, and in front of him stands lags and lags of Israelites whom he has led. And he's saying, decide for yourself what you'll be doing, whom you'll be serving. Are you going to serve the Lord or not? But for me, I will serve the Lord. So what do we learn from here? What do we see here is that Joshua is a very interesting person. Joshua is a very different person. He's not like the rest of the Israelites. So he was their leader. Imagine leading Israelites. Can you imagine? It was one of the most difficult experiences one could ever have. So anybody here has an experience of leading a team? At church, could be at work, at school, college. Yeah. Most of us, in some point in time, we would have got the opportunity to lead. And we know what it is. You know, especially if you have to take care of young children, we know what a hassle it can be. And Israelites, if you see, they were a very, very, very tough people. So on one day, they would say, yeah, all good, let's go, let's do. And the next day, they were ready to stone Moses. They were ready to kill him. So that is the kind of people he had to love and lead. So Israelites, you know, the kind of leadership required there is very important, very tough kind of a leadership. And we see Moses did that. And after that, after Moses, we see Joshua also, he led. And Joshua, he talks as a leader here. And he know what leadership is. He know what leading people is. And he chooses to follow God. He chooses to be led by God. I will serve God and be led by God. So him as a leader, he says, I know what leadership is. And I know who can ultimately lead. And he says that my groundedness, so I will be grounded in the Lord. I and my household, we will serve the Lord. And from there comes direction. It's not just, you know, what would I do next? That is not the kind of direction. Because, you know, that is very short-lived. But the more grounded we are, that is where our direction is. Where will I set my face to when something happens? What do I know? Or what my gut says? Or what the entirety of my being, what does it say? Whom do it turn to? That is important because God is the source of our direction. And the next thing is that God reveals himself as one worthy all of one's adoration, admiration, and attention. For this, we can go about quoting scripture after scripture. There are a lot, if you see, God's oracle to the nations. God saying, I have loved you. Love me. That is where your life is. And it is not just, you know, that God is like very desperate for someone's love. No, he is all sufficient. But let us see from Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 37, what he says. So this is written, you know, as God saying, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have, and lived? Has any other God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. So here it talks about the majesty. It talks about the glory of God, how great he is, how wonderful and mighty things that he had done for Israel. And this alone is enough to tell that, okay, he is all we need. He is, you know, this kind of an amazing God. If we have such a person with such charisma, imagine if we have someone, you know, with great charisma, with a great reputation in the society, if he walks, everyone would have, you know, a respect towards that person, would have kind of an admiration towards that person. What if, you know, why not, like, I go talk to him? Or would I get a chance to talk to him? You know, that makes us feel so elated. And imagine God, he did all these amazing things, and he is there amidst us, and he's there amidst the Israelites. So it was a direct message saying that all our attention, all our adoration is due to him. And as we read forward, we see, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other, which means our adoration and all of it can't go elsewhere. No other, because he is Lord. He is God. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and by his great strength. So all of one's adoration, admiration, and attention needs to be towards God. Because in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, with an everlasting love, I have loved you. Such a great God, he needs not, he can just be like that. He need not show love to us. We didn't deserve it, but still he chose. And that is the kind of love, the intensity that we have received. The Israelites here, they have received. And it was reciprocated. That was the only way they could live, by loving the Lord. So these are just three things. I know the verses are all like heavy passages, bulky passages, but the point that God wants us to take here is that God is the source of our life, source of our direction, and he is one worthy of all's love. And this is how he had revealed to those people. So we were talking about Israelites, so it is in that context we are seeing it. So God has revealed himself like that, and he talks about all that he did in their midst. And what happened again to the same people, if you go back to Judges 2:10, after this whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, meaning died and passed away, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So tragic. After knowing all these things, an entire generation is gone. They had their time on earth. They did all they had. They tasted God. They were blessed. They had all these things that God had promised them. And then they went without passing on to the next generation. And what happened? They didn't know this God. And it is so tragic that out of all these people, they didn't know God, an entire generation, and what he did. And if we see in verse 15, after that, it reads, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. They were in great distress. Because we see that it is not like, you know, it's not like, okay, we are away from God and God is going to punish. It's like, you know, that is where life is. It's with God, where is life? If you move away, gone. And this is what happened to these people in Judges 2:10 and 15. They were in great distress. So when I was reading this, I was just seeing, because the weight of all these passages, as you see, it is all lengthy, 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 lengthy. And it is like, you know, too much content in there. So if these are all like day in and day out, they had heard this, they had seen it, how could they just forget? How could they just leave it without telling it to the next generation, you know? Because there are passages where it says God asks them to talk about this to their children. Tell them to taste and know that the Lord is good. So this is all happening. But they kind of left it out. And it could be the case, this could also happen with us today. So I was just thinking about it, like, how could this happen? If they could consume, in a way, all of this, how could they not have the appetite to pass it to the next generation? And that's when I came across an interesting phenomenon or an interesting factor any student of biology would know. So we all have a hunger because of our appetite. Stomach, yeah. But then appetite, yeah. So we need to have, so that is kind of like the demand for food. So there are foods, there are certain things which if we eat, our appetite can be suppressed. Those are called appetite suppressants. So like anyone here could relate. Our mom's telling us, okay, if you eat too many cookies in the evening, you can't have. Yeah, you can't have dinner in the night. If you have too many fries in the evening, you can't have dinner in the night. And this is everything like we hear, because it's so nice to have them, you know. You just keep on munching and then you feel like, oh, I'm full, I can't have my dinner. But the nutrition and the nourishment is in the dinner, not in the fries and the cookies. So if people could have this and forget about that, something similar has happened here. So let us see, what are these appetite suppressants that they could have possibly had, and for us today, it could possibly match. It could possibly, you know, we could also relate to. So there are certain things in which a person grows up. So we have all heard that we are products of our circumstances. So this is a very famous, not a famous thing, but a popular phrase, which is we are products of our circumstances. Meaning that we as an individual develop our identity based on the circumstances that we are, you know, that we grow in. So we can relate. Most of our daily activities, our mannerisms, our habits could be a result of the way that we were brought up. So there are a few things around it. So first is that culture and value. So what is culture? Can we have a short discussion? What is a culture? Traditions, yeah. Culture could be? No, you all got it. It's in the tip of the tongue. Sorry. Oh, my bad. I didn't see that. Okay. I was just checking your attention. If you're paying attention. Yeah. So, yeah, you got the answer there. How could I do this? Okay. Localized customs and beliefs. So this is what you do if, what happens if you do the last minute preparation. Yeah. I mean, like the PPT I'm saying. So localized customs and beliefs. So for us as people living in Mumbai, in this setting, so for us, certain things could mean something. For a person coming from elsewhere, it could mean nothing. For example, if you, so again, coming back to Mumbai local. So it's a vibe altogether, you know, it's kind of like, it runs in the blood of a Mumbaikar. You know where which stop is there. You know the entire system. Like for a person who comes from a place where there is no local trains or train as a you know, major transport, a daily transport, they would even think like, how are these trains, you know, running without colliding? Or how do these people, you know, they get to get on the trains and the right station they get down? How do they know and all of this? Because when I said I'm going to Mumbai, thinking that Panvel is in Mumbai or Amity University for that matter in Mumbai, I thought, okay, I'm going to Mumbai, I said to my friends. And they were like, okay, so if you're taking a local, just go stand in front of the door, you'll automatically get in. So this was the famous thing that people who had been to Mumbai earlier, they, like, many people told me, it was not one, it was like many people from different, just go and stand, you'll get in automatically. And it so happened, I think yesterday or the day before, I just wanted to get out of the train in a station, and I was late to get to the doorstep, and I couldn't get out of the train. So I got down the next stop for that. Because once I got in, like, everyone started rushing, and they were like, they showed no mercy. So this is something that we all could relate to. We could all know, right? Because we are in this setting. So there are certain things. So this is what culture is. So everyone has a phone today. It is a culture. If we brought someone from 1950s, they would be like, what is this? All these people looking at some metal with their hands, with some light. You know, that is culture. Because, phones are all, you know, it is all over the world today. But then, yeah, again, localized customs and beliefs. So this could be something that can shape up the identity of a person in general, apart from locals and stuff. If we see, so what people wear, what they listen to, what they got, all of this is culture. And a young mind which is getting developed, they would fixate on these things. What do I have? What do I wear? It is very important, because that is where I would, you know, I would be respected by my peers. What do I listen to? What sort of songs? Who is, like, even if you don't like it, still you listen to some songs just to, you know, that is acceptable. That is the cool. That is the current trend. That is how it is going on. So that is something that can speak into the life, that can shape the identity and what they got. So this is not just for youngsters, even for people who are grown. What do I have? If in India, if you see, like, there are certain things, you need to have a property, you need to have a car, all these things. Cars are like, you know, all over the world. It is what kind of a car you drive, you know, all that is important for people. So culture and value, so it is intertwined. And this, if left unchecked, this can feed into the identity of a person. And the next could be socio-political factors. This sounds more like a lecture, socio-political, all terms, but still. So what do we think? So I'm not going to ask that, because we have it here. Socio-political factors means situations and circumstances bound. So that is in, you know, so what kind of political scenario a person is brought up in? So what kind of social meaning people? So what kind of people do I, you know, grow up in? What kind of people do I live among in? So for this, I have taken a small transcript from a research paper from UK. So it says, youths and adolescents are one of the major perpetrators of antisocial and deviant behaviors, which have deleterious consequences for both the perpetrators and society. And it is a very, very important thing, because young blood, they just, you know, seeing the world, they just come in contact with the world, forming for themselves an identity. And all these things are, you know, it's very important, because if we see how, you know, for recent things which happened, it was Black Lives Matter. We see there was some tension between, some racial problems over there, because that is the kind of place where, you know, they grow up. Because if you see socio-political factors, there are a lot of policies, there are a lot of political drama, there are a lot of things happening where a certain set of people were oppressed and certain set of people were privileged. And so happened, these people, or the oppressed for that matter, they developed some sort of a hatred towards the privileged. And even in India, we could see it in different forms, different ways, and which are very, it's very dangerous to the society and for the people. And these people, you know, they have zeal for everything. They want to do something about it. But if it doesn't, you know, shape up the right way, it could go in a very wrong manner. So socio-political factors. So some people identify themselves as, you know, very people who would want to bring the change, but in what manner, or what is the core values that they form? And the third would be influences and trend, that which is much sought after. So here we could again relate to, again, the music and everything. So what is the current trend? What is that we have around us that can influence us? So one could be a company around us, whom we associate with, whom we travel with, whom we share a lot of these things with. And the second could, which is, the media. We have huge influence by the media, isn't it? So we have the songs that we listen to, and we have movies that we watch, we have social media content, which revolves mostly around this kind of a thing. Today, Hollywood, if we see, it's, you know, I'm not against, you know, some kind of thing, okay, Hollywood is kind of like, I'm not saying that. But if we see what is that they are feeding, or what is that even unsaid, how it is taken. And I so happened to listen to a song. It was a pop song. The lyrics were decent, good. It was nice. And so the singer was a young person, probably a two or three years older than me, stating I'm younger. And then this person, he is, he or she, singing a song, okay, like about tough times in life, all that. And in the middle of it, that person pauses and goes on preaching. I was like, do they do it there also? And I was like, listen to a song, and he was like, you have to, this is what is happening, we have to be like this, we have to do this. And I was like, okay, this person is, you know, giving some relationship advices. Would be great. And if I could go and see them, four divorces. And this person is giving advice about marriage and relationship. I was like, okay, you know, I need to be careful about it. Because I, as a person, I can't leave anything and everything entering because of that person having huge success and having familiarity and popularity. I can't let that person speak into my life. So these things, as easy as it might sound, culture and value, socio-political factors and influences, everything everybody has got it around them. But I just want to put it in this way. These are tough currents in a strong, in a fallen world, tossing a young mind between waves of rights and wrongs of legitimate needs of a human soul that tries to grapple onto what it thinks is right and eternal. A young mind wants to hold on to something which is good and eternal, which is right. But what they think is right, is it right, is the question. And these are legitimate needs. But where do they go and find it? The problem is that most of the times, all these needs are legitimate, but the fulfillment can come only from within. The fulfillment can come only from the spiritual need being met. The core of the problem is spiritual. You can go through all of these things. We can kind of like find ourselves, build ourselves into an identity which the people around us would respect. But the core of it would be empty, because everyone is created to worship God. Everyone is created to have communion with God, a relationship, a very close relationship. Even like if we see worldly people, worldly as we call them, or people in the society, they have said this. Shah Rukh Khan, in his own words, in an interview, he says, it is very lonely at the top here. His own words. And Jim Carrey, a Hollywood actor, he says, I wish everyone in this world could become rich and famous so that they would know that this is not all of it. It could be so unfulfilling, even though they have all the riches, all the popularity they have. And in their own words, they are expressing. So it all points out that there is something that all of these things, while we seek to fulfill ourselves, there are only very materialistic things, short-lived things around us, which can pour into our lives. But if it is not fed, we could be in a very tragic situation. Through it all, man tries to find spiritual satisfaction, meaning, purpose, groundedness, fulfillment, and love from all the above materialistic things. So what is the way out? So what is the right way of approaching these things? So if we see, so I have one inward and one outward. So what is the problem inward and what is the problem outward? If we see, the inward is that a young mind or a youngster or for any person, when we try to satisfy what is spiritual with what is carnal and temporal. So this is the problem inside. And what is outward? So people who have understood these things and who want to talk into the lives of youngsters, the problem is that most of the times they focus on the outward stuff when the problem is elsewhere, the problem is inside. So it is like most of the times it is how, you know, you're listening to this, it is better you don't listen to it. It is, you know, it is very legitimate. It is needed as well. But the priority in addressing should be our spiritual need, one's spiritual need. Because a young person, as we all know, is growing up, and the identity of that person is growing as well. We need to understand that we come back to how God has revealed to themselves. Probably the Israelites would know, would have known that the source of life is in God, that the source of direction was in God, and He was the one they had to give all of their attention, all of their adoration and admiration. They wouldn't have heartbreaks, they wouldn't have distress, they wouldn't have that kind of a life in their path. So for us, what does it mean? Like, how do we make sense of all of these things? So we have youngsters among us. We have the next generation already with us. Here is the next generation. How do we take these things? So do we identify the need for all of this? Do we identify the need that is spiritual, that only God can give? Are we showing God as the source of life? Are we showing God as a source of direction? Are we living that kind of a life? And for youngsters here also, we could see that only God, and we see that God, when I say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by the death and resurrection of Christ, we see we have this life. We have access. We have access to the source of life. We have access to the source of direction. And our life, if God has to say today, choose for yourself life and death, life or death. Choose for yourself life. We have a very easy access. For a person back then in the Old Testament, they would have probably thought, where do I go for it? And for us, we have it right here with us today. We have God right here with us today. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. God is the resurrection. God is the life. He doesn't have life for us. He is life for us. And let us take this time, as you know, we have heard all of these things. Let us take time to realign ourselves from what we have heard. And it is such a great joy, we as a community, we believe these things as the heart of God, that we intentionally invest in the development of the youngsters. And we have beautiful ministries here that support these things. We have the kids ministry, a vibrant ministry, doing great things. And the way we see these kids grow up, knowing God, loving God, and the way they interact with each other, with respect towards elders, with such joy within themselves, it is such a joy to see them. So you see the next generation where God has promised, I will be their God. I'll be the God of your descendants. And to see the youth ministry happening in the church, the boys and girls ministry, how it is shaping up, how the young minds, you know, like how God is interacting with them, how, you know, a zealous generation is rising up because God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. God wants to fulfill that in us. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And lastly, I want to close taking us to Esther 4 verse 14. So that was a time when Esther, a young Jewish girl, he was in the kingdom of Persia, Media and Persia, and she got to become the queen because of some circumstance. And Esther was a girl, young girl, without a mother and a father. They all passed away. And her uncle, Mordecai, was the person who invested into her life. And he took her all the way to the king's palace to become a queen. And it was God's purpose for that person, for Esther to be the queen. And she was a result of an entire race being stopped from being annihilated, from being totally wiped off from the face of earth. She was a reason. And Mordecai, the person who raised her, and he goes on, and at one crucial point in that life, he tells, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. We have that critical point, a crucial point, where God would use us at some point in our lives. Are we ready for that? Are we getting ready? Are we in tune with God for that? It's a question that I think God is placing before us today. And let us all bow down our heads. Let us reflect back from what we heard. What is the source of our life? Where do we turn to? Do we turn to God? Do we align with God? Do we see the potential in our youngsters, the next generation? Do we love them the way God loves them? Do we invest? And for all of us, probably this could be a very general, where is the source of our lives today, the source of our direction, and the attention that we pay? Let us think for a moment and let us come up with prayer of conviction that we'll say, Lord, I turn to you, for you are the source of my life. And as I turn to you, I will know more about it. I will love you. And you are the sense of source of my direction. We'll just take some minutes for that. And I call our pastor to pray over us.